So when our three adult children were young kids growing up, one of my favorite games to play with them was hide and seek. And if you ever played hide and seek with a child, you know what I'm talking about. It's something that they love to do. And it's always fun. And I think it's actually educational, because when you play hide and seek with a child, you're teaching them to count. And that's an important skill in life, right, to know how to count. You're also teaching them to problem solve. And you're also teaching them to search out for themselves. And it's all while you're having fun with them. And there is one really important rule for playing hide and seek, though, with young children. That is, you need to hide so you're hidden, but you need to not hide so well that they can't find you. You know, you sort of need to be partially visible so they don't get frustrated, because if they get frustrated, then they might get frightened. If they get frightened, then they might turn to tears, and all of a sudden the fun goes away. And all of a sudden there you are with a crying child because you've hidden so well. As I recall playing that with my children, you know, to see the joy on their face when they would find me and they would point out and they'd say, "Daddy," and then I'd say, "Ah, here I am." It was always just a great time. And then, of course, they'd always say, "Let's go again." And so you have to play again and again and again, sometimes hide in the very same place, and then you'd switch, and then they'd hide where you hid, right? And they'd go right to the place where you were. I remember having favorite places to hide when playing hide-and-seek with the kids, behind furniture or in closets or under tables or under beds. But after a while, the kids were onto my hiding places, so I needed to up my game, as they say, and find a different place to hide. And you'll never guess one time where I chose to hide, because it was an unusual place to hide. Again, remember the rules of playing hide and seek. You got to hide in places kind of visible where they can see you, you know, but not so difficult that they can't see you. So I chose to hide on top of the refrigerator in the kitchen, which is true. I did. I climbed up on top of the refrigerator and I sat there. And then we started the game, and the kids started running around the house trying to find me, going to the typical places where I would hide, and they couldn't find me. And I saw them kind of run around the house we had in St. Louis Park a few times, and until finally I started calling out, and they still couldn't find me. See, when you hide on top of a refrigerator, their eyes never go up. Their eyes always go down. And then so they were running all around me the whole time, and I was having a grand old time, smiling, smirking, and then they finally looked up and said, "Here I am." Then they found me, and at the end of the game, but we had a great laugh about it. I can't wait to pull that on my grandson Hunter one of these days, with the permission of my wife now, to actually climb up on the fridge in our kitchen. In Colossians 1, Paul writes about a secret, about a mystery, about something God kept hidden for centuries and generations, but a secret that now has been revealed, it's now been unveiled, it's known. In other words, it's a secret that's no longer a secret. And what is the secret that Paul talks about in Colossians 1? Well, let's read about it together in verses 24 through 29. So open your Bibles. It's also on the screen behind me, or turn on your Bibles on your device, and let's read what it has to say about this secret that has been kept hidden, which has now been known, that has now been unveiled. So verse 24, Paul writes, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And here it is, friends, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." So what does Paul say there? There's the secret that's no longer a secret. Did you see it in verse 27? What is it that's no longer a secret? What's no longer a secret is what it says, and this is the secret, that Christ lives in you. Think about that. Christ, Jesus Christ, lives in us. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which is the Christ hymn, which described who Jesus is, helping the people in Colossae have a clear picture of who Jesus is, how he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who helps us see what God is like, that he is the one who created all that there is. Everything in the universe came about by him. He's the one who sustains everything by his hand. He's the one who has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He's the Lord and leader of the church. That's the Jesus who lives in us. The one who made you now lives in you. But here's something we need to be really clear about, and that is how it is that Jesus comes to live in us. Because we need to be clear of that because of what verse 27 says. If we're clear about Jesus living in us, then we can also be assured of eternal life in heaven. The phrase is sharing in his glory. So if we're clear about how Jesus comes into our life, then we can live with the assurance in this life that heaven is our eternal home. We have to worry and wonder about that. So how does Jesus come to live in us? Well, only by personal invitation, by our request. Jesus doesn't come into us through ritual or works or baptism or communion or church attendance. All those things are good to do. All those things are right to do. But Jesus comes into our life when we personally, individually ask him to do. He comes into our life at our invitation. He does not force himself in on us, but he comes in whenever we invite him to come into our life, which is why we at Northwood Church talk so often and so much about the need for each of us to personally receive Jesus into our life, to come to the place in our life where we choose Jesus. We want Jesus to come into our life because of what the Bible says in John 1:12. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We become part of God's family when we believe in Jesus and when we receive Jesus. And that's also what Paul writes here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to follow him. So throughout the whole New Testament, the importance of receiving Christ, of believing in him, and asking him to come into our life, that's how it is that we know that Jesus then lives in us. And that's the secret that's been revealed and unveiled. Jesus Christ himself lives in us by his Holy Spirit. It's an amazing and wonderful truth. But here's the big question for us today. If Jesus lives in us, shouldn't Jesus then be seen in us? I mean, if Jesus literally lives within us, shouldn't then the person of Christ be visible in who we are and how we live our life by the way that we talk and by the way that we live? If Jesus lives in us, shouldn't Jesus be seen in us? And I think the answer to that is absolutely yes. If Jesus is in me, then Jesus should be seen in me. I should be like Jesus. And so this morning, I want to ask two questions about this for us to think about this morning. The first question is, what does Jesus look like? So when we talk about Jesus living in us, so what is it that we're talking about? What is Jesus like, the one who lives within us? What is the life of Christ in us? What does that look like? In a moment, I'm going to bring the whiteboard over here, and we're going to then put on the whiteboard there. What is it that Jesus looks like? What does the life of Christ look like? And then the second question I want us to answer this morning is, how do we get there? How do we become like Jesus? What's the process of becoming more like Jesus? Gary, can I call on you to go over there and get that whiteboard for me, please? For several years, Gary was one of the leaders in our setup team. So he's done this a few thousand times. And so he's going to give me some help. Now, I've been told by the sound guys, make sure we don't touch the cords because it breaks the cords and that kind of stuff. So either lift it over, go around it. Yep, perfect. Oh, you're doing it great. All right? Just exactly the way you used to do it. Don't you feel like you want to get back in that business, you know, and helping us out and set a team? Yeah. All right. But thanks for what you did. Thanks, Gary. All right. So again, the first question is, what does Jesus look like? What's the life of Christ look like, okay? So let's write down some answers to that question. And you throw out your responses. What does Jesus look like? When you think about Jesus, this is what he was like. What comes to your mind? Humble? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. What's another one? Loving. Yes. Absolutely. Kind. Caring. Yes. Perfect. Good one. Yes. I'm having a hard time keeping up. Good job. Holy. Okay. I'm sorry. Peaceful. Yes, thank you, Apolline. Obedient to the Father, right? All right. Okay, a couple more. Helper, yes. Okay. I'm sorry?
Leader.
Leader, okay. Yes. Not just smart, but really smart. How about we go really, really? Should we do it a third time? Yes, really smart. Counselor, yes. Thanks, Apolline. All right, I need to stop because I have no more space. Obviously, we could go on and on with this, okay? So look at that list. Isn't that something? That's who Jesus is. That's exactly who Jesus is. That describes him well. You've come up with a good description. So here's the question. How do we, you and me, and this is you and me, okay? Don't you love my art? How is it that we become like this? How do we get there? That's the question this morning. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of the time that we have this morning in the message. How do we become more like Jesus? 6 years ago, there was a helpful book written called Transformational Discipleship. The book tried to answer the question, how do we become more like Jesus? And the book was based on what the Bible teaches about this, but also based on research by Christians, talking to Christians all over the country. And they came up with 8 different characteristics or 8 different attributes that Christians can build into their life to help them in the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the list of 8. 8, okay? In fact, to help you with that, we've got this little card that Jenna created this last week to put in the program to help us take notes and to write this down, because I really would like for you to write these down today. And we're going to talk about 8 things that we can do to help us be in the journey become more like Christ. But before we do that, I need to make just 2 introductory comments about the process of becoming more like Jesus. And the first thing is this. We can't change ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can change ourselves for a short period of time, or we can change ourselves for a few degrees in the direction of our life. But ultimately, we can't change ourselves completely and forever. The only person that can change us is the Lord himself, which is what God wants to do. Colossians 1 says that. Verse 28 and 29, it says, "For we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." So in these 2 verses, I want to just focus on 2 words really quickly. The first is how Paul talks about how he wants to present people perfect in their relationship with Christ. Different versions of the Bible translate that word perfect with different words. Some translate it perfect, like the NLT. Others translate as mature, that Paul wants to help people grow and become mature in their relationship to Christ. Some would say complete in their relationship with Christ. Some would say fully grown. The idea here is all the same, though, that what Paul does is he wants to present people to God fully grown, mature, complete, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So he does that. And then he also focuses on what he says, "That's why I work and struggle so hard." So Paul says there, it's the word agon, from which we get the word, can you guess? Agony. It's an athletic word. That's what he strives. He trains. He works hardest. Here's the deal about the Christian journey. God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. We can never earn our relationship with Christ. It's given to us by faith as a gift to us when we trust in Christ. So our relationship with God is given to us as a gift. But at the same time, God's not opposed to effort on our part, to grow in our relationship with Christ. Do you see the distinction? We have a relationship with Christ that is given to us, but in terms of growing that relationship with Christ, this effort is something that we can exert to help us grow and develop in our relationship with him. And that's God's vision for you, friends, and for me, to believe in Jesus and become more like him, to become more like him. And we're going to talk like this list that we see on the board. And here's a second introductory comment I want to make, and that is we need to cooperate then with God, with the Holy Spirit, to help that process come about. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:25. I need to say yes to the Holy Spirit and His work in His life and in our life. And when we do that, transformation, real change, permanent change happens when we keep in step with the Spirit and say yes. And there's two illustrations, I think, that help us with that. The first of which is a pair of scissors. So if I take this pair of scissors, and if I use one blade, am I going to be able to cut this piece of paper? Eventually, if I keep cutting the same space, right? But most likely, I'm going to tear this. But if I put two blades together, it cuts quickly, doesn't it, and easily. And so it is when it comes to spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit and us working together is going to bring about transformation. The Spirit at work in our life, as well as us saying yes to the Spirit and His work in our life. And here's another illustration that on a snowy February day makes a lot of sense, since it brings great encouragement to us. We've all water skied probably one time or another in our life here in Minnesota. It's sort of part of what it is to be a Minnesotan, water ski. So what needs to happen when you water ski? Well, you got to have a boat, right, with a big enough engine to pull you up out of the water and get you going and flying around the lake. But also you need to have a rope. You need to hold on to the rope, and you need to sit back in the water in the appropriate position. If it's one ski, you know, you lean way back. If it's two skis, you kind of crouch down, have the tips up out of the water. And then what do you need to do? You need to say to the driver or to the driver's spotter, you need to say, hit it, or you do the old thumbs up that you're ready to go, right? And then what happens is the driver of the boat hits the throttle, and hopefully you go right up out of the water. You don't swallow half the lake on the way up, but you get pulled up right away. So in water skiing, it's you and what? And the boat, the engine, doing its work. And the same thing then is true when it comes to transformation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the boat, who is the engine. It's also you in the position you need to be in so that you can pop up and water ski. So we're going to talk here this morning then, what are the 8 things that we can do that we can build into our life that help us pop up out of the water and ski and be transformed, become more like Jesus. Let's talk about those. So the first of these 8 is Bible engagement. Bible engagement. I so appreciated what Isaac shared this morning, because you might think right ahead, well, what he's going to tell me is I need to read the Bible, I need to study the Bible, I need to immerse myself in the Bible, which is true. That's always helpful. But what did you hear Isaac talk about his own spiritual journey? That early in his life, he had a hard time reading and comprehending what he was reading. So what was it that made the difference in his early years as a young person to learn about God? It was music. It was music. And so the Word of God became real to Isaac through music. So the Word of God can become real to us. The Word of God, the truth of the Bible, can become real to us as we study it, but also as we hear it and as we sing it, which is exactly what it says in Colossians 3:16. Couldn't be said better. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that God gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So the Word of God finds its way into us as we read it, as we study it, as we sing it, as we think about it, as we meditate on it. But let the Word of God find its way into your life. The literal translation of this from the Greek is this: may the Word of Christ find a home in you, find reception in you. May you receive the Word of God. May it dwell in you. May it find its way into your life so it changes you and it impacts your life. And we're going to talk about this in coming weeks, but one of the most important reasons for that is when the Word of God is in you, then you can fend off false teaching, which is out there. False teaching about the world, false teaching about God, the human philosophies which have sprung up over the years. When you know the Word of God, it fends off false teaching and you apply the wisdom of God to your life. So friends, that's the first thing we need to do to become more like Jesus Christ, is to be engaged with the Word of God, Bible engagement. Here's a second thing: obeying God and dying to self, which again goes back to the Holy Spirit. It's saying yes to what God says and no to sin and to self. Paul specifically says that in Colossians 2 and 3. When he says in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. What is Paul writing there? What does it mean you must continue to follow him? It means you must continue to obey him. As you received him as your Lord, now obey him as your Lord. Follow him. Do what he says. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. In other words, say yes to God. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. And then you go down to chapter 3, and here's what Paul writes there. So put to death. Put to death. What does put to death mean? It means stop it. It means don't do that. It means say no. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with them. Again, stop. Say no to sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of the anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. But and put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. And what's the last part of the verse say there? What's the last words? And what? And become like Him. And who is Him? Become like Jesus. As we say no to sin, as we say no to evil desires, and we say yes to the Holy Spirit, to what God wants to do, we become more like Jesus. Here it is in Colossians 3. So we say no to sin and no to selfish desires, and we say yes to the Lord. We obey Him. Here's a second or a third thing to do, and that is to serve God and others. We're never more like Jesus than when we serve others, because Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life for others. So Jesus is our example, and we're never more like Jesus than we step up and when we serve. One of my favorite stories to talk about that involves a man named David Westner. Some of you may know David Westner. He was the CEO of the Park Nicollet Health Services for 11 years, right up to 2009. And I got to know him in the late 90s when he was at Wooddale Church and I was serving there on staff. And David Westner, this national leader of a major healthcare organization in the Twin Cities, as he came, you know, you would think somebody who's a CEO that there might be kind of a desire to be in a place of significant leadership in the church and status and all this kind of stuff. And David Westner just said to us at the church, where do you need me? Need me to serve in the nursery? I'll volunteer in the nursery. Need me to greet? I'll greet. Need me to work with kids? I'll work with kids. Put me wherever you need me, whereas I can serve this church best. That's the heart of Christ coming out of somebody. That's the heart of Christ, wanting to be like Jesus, to serve. So friends, serve somewhere. Find a place to serve, and you become like Christ. Here's the fourth one. Telling others about Jesus, sharing Christ. Because someone told you about Christ, you are called by the Lord to tell others about Jesus. So when we started the series in January on Colossians, we gave what's called the Colossians Challenge. There were three challenges that I've asked you to think about and to take up in the course of January through June, the 5 months we're going to do this series. The first of these is to read through the book of Colossians once a week, either all the way through in one sitting or maybe break it up over the course of the 7 days, the four chapters. But spend time every week reading the book of Colossians. That's the first piece of the challenge. The second piece of the challenge is, as you're reading, God's going to speak to you about some of the verses that you're reading. I know He will, because God speaks to us through His Word. So which of those verses in Colossians speak to you that God's prompting, saying something to you about? Then memorize those verses. Commit them to memory. You'd be amazed that when you memorize God's Word, how much more vital it comes into your life and how it speaks to you in a clearer way. And then third, through the course of every week in this series, somewhere in your world, in your work world or your family world or whatever, ask somebody the question, who is Jesus to you? You know, I've been actually trying to do that. And most every week I've succeeded in some way or another. And I've had some fascinating, great discussions with people, with servers and restaurants and other people in my world. And it's opened up doors of spiritual conversation just simply asking a question. So who is Jesus to you? I don't ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? Or do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because that's kind of a yes or no answer. But who is Jesus to you? And it gives all kinds of great discussion and conversation. So pick that up. Pick that up. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1:28 about telling others about Christ. Paul writes, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone. Pay attention right there. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them, and literally the word is everyone, to God, perfect in their relationship with Christ. Three times Paul uses the word everyone in this one verse. Telling people about Jesus, everyone. Warning people about Jesus, everyone. So that hopefully people will come to know the Lord and be presented then to the Lord perfect, everyone, in their relationship to Christ. So a fourth thing to do is to tell people about Jesus. Here's a fifth thing to do, and that is exercise faith. Faith is a muscle. It grows as we exercise it, and if we don't exercise it, what's going to happen? It's going to shrink. It's going to atrophy. It's going to weaken. So when was the last time you stepped out and did something by faith that was risky, that was sort of outside your comfort zone? That's the invitation from God for you to grow your faith and become more like Christ, is to step out outside your comfort zone and exercise your faith. I guarantee if you do that, you will never, ever regret it. One of the things I was most delighted about in their trip to Puerto Rico is we went with five people from Northwood Church, three of whom who had never been on a mission trip before, adults who had never been on a mission trip before. And each one of them talked about the difference that this trip had made, how much they enjoyed being on the trip, and how it sort of opened their eyes in new ways to missions and to the world. Friends, when we exercise faith, God speaks to us and God uses us. And 2 weeks ago, there's the theme of stepping outside your comfort zone, exercising your faith, came up at the men's retreat. I had an opportunity to go up on Friday and all day Saturday, and I think personally it was the best men's retreat we've ever had at Northwood. It was just terrific. The theme was Goliath Must Fall, and the men looked at a short video by a guy named Louis Giglio, a teacher, but then they also had Northwood men talk about the four topics of how they dealt with those Goliaths in their life. It was the Goliath of fear, the Goliath of rejection, the Goliath of comfort, and the Goliath of anger. And the one which I want to talk about just for a brief minute is the Goliath of comfort. How it is every one of us is sort of wired for comfort more than not being comfortable. And we want to go to places where we know and things which are routine. And how it is that the growth place for us everywhere in life is when we step outside of that. And growth happens when we move into the uncomfortable zone in life, not saying in the comfortable zone of life. And Colossians 2, 6, and 7 actually refers to that. It says, grow your roots down into him and let your life be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Our faith grows strong. We go deep into Jesus Christ, and we step out in places of discomfort in our life. So exercise faith. Here's the sixth. Seeking God. Prioritize our relationship with God, not just drift along. Drifting is nice in a canoe on a river on a summer day, but drifting in life is going to take you in some bad places. It's going to take you far from God if you just drift along in life. It's going to lead you into places of disobedience. I guarantee it. So while in Puerto Rico last week, I was given an assignment of being one of the van drivers. There were 29 people total from the whole Twin Cities Metro that were there helping a couple churches in San Juan. And so because I'm such a responsible guy, they asked me to be a driver for one of the three vehicles. So there was like a regular kind of minivan, and there were two 15-passenger Ford vans, really nice vans, actually. I really liked it. So I get this responsibility, and one of the things you got to learn when you go into another country, another place, another culture is, so what are the driving rules here? You know, which side of the road do you drive on? And then also, what do people like when they drive here? And so I learned driving in Puerto Rico the basic rule is be aggressive. Don't be passive, you know, just kind of go for it. The other thing is that you don't use blinkers because nobody uses blinkers. You just sort of move over wherever you want to go. Another one is don't mind the traffic lights because most traffic lights don't work. So just sort of like, you know, kind of look around. And I don't know. I was sort of nervous about this, so I asked Rich Johnson from Northwood to be my kind of my co-pilot. So rather than just have two eyes on the road, there were four eyes on the road. And we made it through the entire week without an accident. Without an accident. Two really close calls I'm not going to tell you about, but without an accident, which I was so relieved to be done with that and come back on the plane. But one of the things that we also was helpful was Rich had his iPhone with him. The iPhone had Google Maps. We plugged it into the dash, and we had that sweet voice telling us to go here and to go there. Even though the road signs were not clearly marked, we still were able to figure it out. And because we had that navigation tool, we were able to get where we needed to get over a place in a city, a large city I have never been before, with crazy driving all around us. And it was because we sought the right direction. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Seek God's direction. Seek God, and you'll get to where you want to go. Troy last week spoke about Colossians 1:23, the big idea, don't drift away. Don't fall away. Don't drift away, because that's going to lead to bad places. Instead, seek after God. Here's the seventh thing we can build into our life to become more like Jesus, and that is to build relationships. Build relationships with other believers. Becoming like Jesus or spiritual growth, it's not a solitary journey. It's not. It's a team sport. That's why Jesus birthed the church. We need to be with other people who know the Lord to help us become more like the Lord. John Wesley, the great theologian of the 18th century, said that the New Testament knows nothing of solitary Christians. And that is so true. New Testament knows nothing about solitary Christians, but Christians in community with other believers. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what we want to see happen here at Northwood. A couple weeks ago in our small group that Chris and I lead on Sunday nights, we had the question, so what is it that helps you become more like Jesus? And almost to a person, as we went around the circle, people talk about a personal example. A personal example. Somebody else in their life that was influential to help them walk with the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. Here's the last one, the eighth one. To be unashamed or courageous of our relationship with Jesus. Paul talks about that even within this passage. Paul says in verse 24, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Paul was bold and courageous and willing to suffer for the name of Christ if that's what it called, if he was called upon to do. And when we have that kind of courage, we're going to live like Christ, we're going to be like Christ, and God's going to use us in some remarkable ways. So what do we do with a list like this? I mean, this is eight things. Do we try to remember eight things? Well, the answer to that is you can't remember eight things. I can't remember all these eight things. What I can do, though, is I can write them down on this little sheet, this little card, and then I can put this in my Bible. And put it in my Bible, I can be thinking about it. I can be checking on my own progress and becoming more like Christ over the course of time. So that's what I encourage you to do. Take this list of eight attributes, eight things that we can build into our life that help us become more like Jesus, and just use this as a check every now and then. How am I doing in exercising faith? How am I doing in Bible engagement? How am I doing in serving God and serving others? Where in this do I need to sort of focus and double down on my efforts? Where am I doing okay? Because this can be a path, this can be a roadmap to spiritual growth for every one of us. So while in Puerto Rico, I heard the great news about Tom Albinson and the well. And I rejoiced. Yay, God. But I also received some really difficult news, and that is that Chris and I have a nephew who's been at the Mayo Clinic for the last couple of weeks. He was diagnosed at the age of 27 with colorectal cancer, not a disease that a 27-year-old young man gets this healthy to that point. For 6 years, he's been battling. For 6 years, he's been going through treatments and this and that. And we've been praying and hoping that the Lord would heal him. And they told him last week they can do nothing more. So Dan Winkleman is going home to Portland with his wife, my niece, and their little boy. He's going home to die. That's hard. To be 33 years old, leaving a wife, leaving a little boy, which makes a topic like this so much more important. There's nothing more important than believing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than becoming more like Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about this morning is not just this teaching for a Sunday morning. What we're talking about this morning is something to carry us into this life and into the next, to know Jesus Christ, to live with the assurance of eternal life, and to know that when we stand before God, we have walked as faithfully as we can with his Son, doing all that we can to become like him and help other people know him and become like him. That's what this message is about today. Let's pray. So God, your dream is for everybody at Northwood Church to know you through Jesus Christ, your Son, and to become like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so help us as a people. Help us as a people to believe and to become. To believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, your only begotten Son, and to become like him in the course of a lifetime. I pray for myself and for everybody here.